Good afternoon to everyone. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel's offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And his countenance failed. Now, I don't know what you think when you hear that passage, but several things intrigue me. They've intrigued me for quite a while, and I thought I'd talk about them. It's interesting to note that Cain brought an offering that had value. He brought an offering to the right place, at the right time, to the right person. He brought it to God. And there's no indication of a bad attitude. In fact, he probably had a good attitude because he certainly was expecting it to be accepted. And his countenance didn't fall until after he found out that God would not accept his offering. So it's interesting to note that Cain did all of this and still his offering was not accepted. How seriously do we take giving an offering? Do we assume that our offering will be accepted? Are we complacent about bringing an acceptable offering? After all, we are God's people. We know about the Sabbath. We keep the Sabbath. We keep the holy days. Hey, we even have God's Holy Spirit in us. And we go to the true church of God, don't we? We have a lot of truth. We know the identity of Israel. So are we complacent? Do we really just think it's going to be accepted because of who we are? The truth is we must guard against complacency, because complacency is simply a prelude to disobedience. If you look at the Church of Laodicea, I think you can see that pattern. They thought they were rich spiritually, but they were actually poor. Now, I noticed that we have the young folks with us today. They normally are gone, so I will let the younger, more energetic folk among us know that this topic is something that you can participate in. Offerings are something that you can do just as well or better than your parents or anyone else in here. We're all on equal footing when it comes to offering. So in consideration of the fact that in the next 2.5 weeks, we're going to have 3 holy days, which means we will have 3 opportunities to bring an offering to God and have it either be accepted or rejected, I would like to take a look at why or what would make God reject our offering. Now, we started out in the book of Genesis where God tells us that he rejected Cain's offering. Well, at the end of the Old Testament, God tells us a couple of reasons why he does reject offerings. So beginning today, I'd like to go to Malachi. The book of Malachi is a very interesting book. If you have a chance, you may want to just read the whole thing sometime today. It is a book definitely for our time. But in Malachi 1:6, I'd like to begin reading, and we'll see a reason why God might reject an offering. It says in verse 6, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I then am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To the priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but you say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible, and when you offer the blind for a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? But now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done at your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? And then in verse 10, who is there even among you who would not shut the door, so that you would not kindle the fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. Nor will I accept an offering from your hands. The principle here is that God wants to be honored. He wants that respect. And it doesn't happen if we give him poor quality. He's not looking for the sick, the lame, or in today's thing, we might say the leftovers, whatever spare change we happen to have. He's looking for something that will honor him. It goes to an attitude. You can cover the Bible from cover to cover, and I don't think you'll find one example of God getting upset because someone's lamb wasn't big enough, or because someone didn't give enough money. No, I think what you'll find is when he gets upset, it might have to do with our attitude or the quality of the offering we bring. I can demonstrate that the amount of the offering doesn't matter pretty easily. I think we all are probably familiar with the speech that our president gave. In there, he talked about a badge that he was given. He seemed pretty proud to have that badge, because that badge came from the mother of George Howard, one of the men who were killed in the rubble trying to save people's lives. Now, I don't know what a badge is worth, but in monetary terms, I'd say $20 might be on the high side. And yet, that was a very special gift. And I'm sure the president felt honored to have received it, simply because it was something valuable that this person gave. Last Tuesday, I guess we had a holy day, and I did notice that one of our young folk, instead of turning in the envelope with the offering, had taken time to draw some pictures on there. And there was one that had seven times, and then the little trumpet was drawn, equals return of Christ. I think in their own way, that offering just became a little more special, a little more valuable. You know, sometimes we don't know how much they're gleaning from the service, but there they were, listening to the sermonette, gaining information and putting it on there. There were descriptions of the towers going down and messages to God. How we come about creating something that's valuable is between us and our Creator. But the principle is very clear. Make it a quality offering. It's interesting that that later on in this chapter, in chapter 3, God asks, will a man rob God? Of course, the people come back and say, hey, how have we robbed you? And God says, in tithes and offerings. So the question I ask myself, maybe you could ask yours, is it possible that we have unwittingly robbed God by bringing offerings that weren't acceptable? Either way, the point is simple on this one. Poor quality offerings means that God may reject it. Now, this point was pretty straightforward, and some of you probably had already guessed, you know, or could have guessed that. The next point that God gives us, it's not quite so obvious, but it's just as important. In Malachi 2, and in verse 13, God gives us another reason why he would reject an offering. In Malachi 2, in verse 13, we'll begin reading for a couple of verses. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears and with weeping, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion, the wife of your covenant, by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. Let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. Here's an interesting point, and it is that God did not accept the offering because they dealt treacherously with their mates. So, sermonette, we don't have time, but clearly, through the pages of the Bible, this principle would apply to a husband who dealt treacherously with his wife, or a wife who dealt treacherously with her husband. So why is that so important to God? See, it's interesting that they wept on here, if you'll notice, that they were weeping and crying, seemed to be very sincere in giving those offerings, and yet God had no respect to them. So this we have to look a little differently, because we have to actually understand what is the treachery. Now, there are some people who would have you believe that divorce is the treachery. But I think if we look at this verse, we'll find that divorce is the fruit of the treachery. And in these scriptures, we find that he mentions, did he not make you one? And I think it's breaking it of that oneness that is the treachery. And when you do that over and over in the full scope of things, when it's bared its fruit, then you get into divorce, which comes in just a little bit later. It's when we break that oneness, and if you'll remember, for those of us who are married, it was even in our wedding ceremony that God had taken two and he had then made them one, and that whatever God had bound together, let no man put asunder. Now, you know, I'm not divorced, you're not divorced, probably, but does that mean that then we couldn't be guilty of this problem? I think not. There are other ways of breaking oneness. A few that just come to mind is physical abuse. How about that passive-aggressive approach or attitude? Some marriage professionals even have a term called stonewalling. And they said that a marriage where stonewalling occurs is harder to fix than a marriage where there's been an affair. A parent can make kids priority, number one, give them all the time and affection, and that would be a way of breaking the oneness. Some people even just work a whole bunch, become workaholics, even though they don't need the money because maybe they don't want to go home and be with their mate. That could be breaking. And you could make your own list. Actually, there's many, many things that could happen that we could do, sometimes willingly, sometimes just by not really thinking about it, that could break that oneness and could put us in danger of not having our offerings accepted. And if we had more time in the sermon, you could even go and expand this out to how we deal with our family and our church members. But at this time, we'll leave it just to our mates. And the fact is this, that God, that loving God, a big part of loving God is also loving our mates. And in 1 John 4:20, we find that God says, if you say you love me and love not your neighbor, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. It's a complete falsehood. It's an impossibility to love God and not love our neighbor. Now, you might love your neighbor and not love God, but the one has to be true. If you love God, you will love your neighbor. So our conversion definitely is supposed to affect how we interact with one another. And there is no the number one neighbor, there is no bigger neighbor, more obvious neighbor than our mate. Our mates are precious to God. They are his children. He wants us to treat them kindly and appropriately. You know, there are no loopholes in God's law. And I think sometimes we have a hard time. We want to relinquish so much control and then keep back one little aspect. But God even sets up sometimes our priority of where we need to spend our time. He says we're supposed to take care of our mates and our family. And as Christians, I think it's easy for us to get busy serving. Well, you know, I PTA and I did the highway cleanup, and I did Habitat for Humanity, and I set up the church, and all those things are good and valuable, but they're useless if we've used that to say, this side of my ledger is so good, God, but, you know, I haven't treated my family well. Talked with a wife of a minister just this last week, and she told me about a family that had given so much to the church that they didn't have money to give to his wife to go buy groceries. There's a problem there. And that type of giving is not going to work. In Mark 7, there's a concept called Corban, where the people, in Mark 7 is the chapter where God says, in vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrines of men. He's very upset about it because they had actually gotten to the point where they said, you know, I can't give you this money, Mom and Dad, even though you need it, because it's Corban. It's set aside to be given to the temple, to the church. And Christ went on to say, you know, you've just made to no effect the scripture that says, honor your father and mother. And so we might trick ourselves, we might trick someone else, but we can't trick God. God knows what our real attitudes are, and he wants us to have the right priorities, which are to love him and to love ourselves or our neighbors as ourselves. And I think it's kind of interesting that these two points then, whether it be a poor quality offering to God or mistreating of our mates, that they parallel the two great commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Which I think if you were doing that, you wouldn't bring a poor quality offering. And the second one is like that, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You certainly don't want to mistreat yourself. And I find that very interesting. Now, I suppose it's possible that some people might think of this sermon as negative or down. But I don't see it that way at all. I kind of look at it like a tuna. This last week, I took my car in to get the tires rotated. Of course, we discovered that I had bald tires, and I needed shocks. Well, I was glad to get that knowledge now. Well, I had the time and the money, and I didn't break down on the road. So the good news is this. This is Saturday. We're not going to take up an offering today. So there's time to go in for an offering checkup, if you will, and we can make sure that we're in the right frame of mind to deliver an offering that would be acceptable. So in conclusion, let's close where we began in Genesis 4, where God says this, Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If we do well, will our offerings not be accepted?